We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight, I want to talk about instructions. Instructions for today. Instructions for this day, however you want to say it. Instructions for the days we are living in. But I just said instructions for today. Because we are living closer to Jesus' return than ever before. So we have to live in preparedness for that. So I have some instructions for this day, for you, in which you can live ready, be ready, and fully about your work before the Lord returns or before you go home, so that you can be found full of fruit, full of victory, not just waiting for Jesus to return like, oh, Jesus, please return, everything's terrible. I hope nobody here tonight is sat there thinking, wow, I really hope Jesus returns. Everything sucks. Everything is awful. You know, and many people will say, and they're not wrong in the sense when they say, well, it's just getting darker out there. The world's just getting darker. Well, yes, the world is getting darker, but you are not of this world. You are a Christian. You are a believer. That means that you stand apart. So the world may get darker, but you will get brighter. It doesn't matter what's happening out there. It doesn't matter what's happening to everybody else. It doesn't matter what happens to the economy. It doesn't matter what happens in the government, because you have Jesus as your rock, as your founder, as your salvation. That's who you stand on, and that's who you swing with in faith. So that means no matter what's going on, you will be found fruitful. You will be found full of light. Amen? That's it. Settle that in your heart right now. Doesn't matter how everything gets, you will be found full of light. You're not getting darker. You're getting brighter. Amen? And it was partly inspired by, I found some old writings of the great man of God, Smith Wigglesworth, who is a man of God you should look up, if just for his name alone, because I love saying Wigglesworth. He preached the message about instructing and preparing once, and he opened with this, and I'm going to open with this. This was his words. But there will be things that will happen prior to his coming that we shall know. You can tell. I am like one this morning that is moving with a liquid, holy, indispensable, real fire in my bosom. And I know it is burning, and the body is not consumed. It is real fire from heaven that is making my utterances come to you, to know that he is coming. He is on the way, and God is going to help me tell you why you need to know this. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and tonight I believe as the preaching goes forth, it will bear witness with your spirit. If anyone's leaning to the left or the right tonight, they're going to come into the middle of the road. If anyone needs correction tonight, they'll receive it. If anyone needs encouragement tonight, you'll receive it. If anyone needs strengthening tonight, you'll receive it. Because guess what? When the Word of God is preached, when the presence of God is preached, when the presence of God is there, a banquet table is set before you. A banquet table of every good thing that God has. Everything. His fullness is laid before you. So everybody needs something different, but guess what? At the table is everything. So one person might need one thing, another person might need another, but you can all leave having received because the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you personally, amen? That's how good God is. 7 billion people and he can speak to them all as they need to be spoken to. So let's go to instructions for today. The first point, this is an important one. Don't fall away. Starting big. You know that saying, go big or go home. We're starting big tonight. There must be special preparation made for the return of Christ, and at least half of the believers will probably be totally unprepared. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, who has their Bibles tonight? Wave them at me. There we go. Paper and phones, that's what I like to see. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's go verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and concerning our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to let your mind be quickly shaken or be troubled, neither in spirit nor by word, nor by letter coming through as though from us, as if the day of Christ is already here. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. Another translation calls it the rebellion. Until that rebellion comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. There is biblical precedence that when the Lord returns, half of us aren't going to be ready. But guess what percentage of that is this room tonight? Zero, thank you. 0%. Why? Because you're hearing it right now. If you've never heard it before, I'm going to guess you have. But if you've never heard it before, there it is. The parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. I'm not going to go there, but if you ever want to look it up, Matthew 25, you can go there. But there are five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins, they are prepared. They have oil in their lamps. They have it light. And they are ready for the return of the Lord. The foolish virgins, they also have lamps. They also have light. But the one thing they did not have was extra oil, because oils light the lamps. In this day, you are going to need the Holy Ghost. You are going to need to lean on, rely on, trust in, and follow his guiding, his teaching. Now, we live in the West where we don't have to have miraculous stories of the Holy Spirit saving us and guiding us, because we live in the West. But all over the world, the Holy Spirit saves lives every day. All over the world, the Lord is doing miraculous things. There are churches that meet in parts of the world where they don't know where they're meeting every week, and they can't announce it. Because if they announced it and the secret police found out, well, everybody's busted. So how does everybody go to church? The Holy Ghost tells them where to go, and everybody turns up in the right place. Now, you see, when you mention something like that, you can immediately feel everybody just clench a little bit, like, oh, it's like I have trouble remembering where this building is sometimes. Sometimes it's like, is it the next turn or is it the, good, okay, GPS, thank you, Lord. The Holy Ghost does miraculous things. The difference between those who see the Holy Ghost at work and those who don't are the ones who put their reliance on him. The dean in our Bible school once, he was heading down a highway. He was on the wrong side of the road, right? Was he overtaking or was he wrong side of the road? And another truck was coming. There was railing on the side and nowhere to go. He closed his eyes and yelled, Jesus! Eyes still closed. Nothing happened. So he opened his eyes. He was a mile down the road, parked in a gas station. I know it's amazing, it is, praise the Lord. But it shouldn't surprise everybody when things like this. I could ask Miss Mariah to come up and tell a similar story that happened to her. You remember that? In Bible school, when there was a thing, you closed your eyes, yelled, yeah, I remember. I remember these stories that come about. Miraculous things. The Holy Ghost is about this world doing miraculous things, so you're going to have to rely on him greatly in this time. Amen? I know it's one of those nights where it's not a big shouty night, but I'm still going to get you to amen. Amen?
Amen.
So there's going to be many people who are not ready. And there are going to be many people who choose to be not ready. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit has explicitly revealed at the end of this age many will depart from the truth faith, one after another, devoting themselves to the spirits of deception and following demon-inspired revelations and theories. Hypocritical liars will deceive many, and their consciences won't bother them at all. One of the keys in a bit will be about holding to the Word of God. But you have to hold to the Word of God, because guess what? The devil has studied the Word. He's made theories about the Word. He's made doctrines about them. That's where doctrines of devils come from. They've sat around the table in hell, coming up with doctrines. Well, this sounds like a good one to trip people up. Now, obviously, it didn't happen like that, but you know what I'm saying. There are things out there that are set to pull people away from the truth. And it says that in the last times, one after another will go, because they will have their consciences seared. How do you sear a conscience? Simple. You go against it. When you do something where you know you're not supposed to do it, you begin to numb it. And when you do that thing enough, that's when it's seared. And when you sear flesh, that flesh becomes, you can't feel anything. If you burn, you know, if somebody knows if they've ever burned themselves before greatly, if there's a great burn, that skin is, you know, it's there, but you can't feel anything. Someone could prod it, someone could poke it. It would mean nothing to you. I'll never forget that one time this Olympic paraplegic came into our school when I was a child. And she was like, you know, she was one of the top. She'd won many gold, and she was coming in to teach us. And she told us about the thing about having legs that didn't feel anything and were useless. And she told us a story about how when she was a child, she'd once sat on a radiator and just kind of cooked, but not realized it. There are many people in the body of Christ sat in boiling water, not realizing they're cooking, because they have ignored the voice of their conscience. If you, you know, don't worry, you know, again, this is the Word of God. If you're worried that's you, all you have to do is come to the Lord. Repent. About whatever it was or whatever the thing it was, the Lord can restore these things to you. But there's the people that worried about it. You don't have to worry about those people. The people that are worried that they've, you know, like, done the unjustifiable thing, they're usually okay. A seared conscience doesn't care. If you care, you're doing pretty well. Amen? So within this, what do? You keep your heart with all diligence. You keep your heart in this time with all diligence. You have to keep your conscience and your heart holy and pure. Your character is going to help you in these days. To be able to stand before the Lord with nothing between, that is what you will need to do on a daily basis. To come before the Lord, to stand transparent and naked before Him. That is how we need to live in this time. When you live that way, and there's nothing in between you and the Lord, you have perfect communication. You have perfect communication. And that is what you need in this day, because you will see the miraculous and you will do great things, but you need good ears. You need ears to hear. So there's coming a falling away. My advice, don't fall. When you see people going crazy, you stay sane. When you see people abandoning the Word of God, doing all kinds of crazy things, you just keep on going. You just keep on going and doing what you do. Amen? Number two, keep to the Word of God. Keep to the Word of God. And again, a lot of this is interconnected right now, these first two, because a lot of people will abandon the Word. And you can see it all around even today. People have a lot of theories about the Word of God that would immediately be debunked if you simply began to read Scripture. If your ideas about God crumble when somebody starts to read Scripture, well, then it's time to get some new theories. It's time to get some new theories. It doesn't matter what men say, it matters what God says. That's why you have to know the Word of God. Because you have to know when you hear preaching, and when you hear things, you have to know, oh, that's right, that's correct. That lines up with this, that lines up with that. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. If it needs to be divided, that means you can chop it up all the wrong way. You need to be diligent in coming to the word of God. Because it says that if you do study and rightly divide, you will not be ashamed in that day. I know nobody here wants to be a shamed worker. You want to stand before the Lord fully unashamed. Amen? And you'll see that even in today, with the more common theologies and more common doctrines of even hell not even existing today to many people. You can't even talk about hell without offending some people. Let's just talk about the nice things. Oh, the Bible talks about hell plenty. Jesus talked about hell plenty. Didn't talk about heaven too much. Talked about hell plenty. You need to know that there is a hell and that it was never made for you, so why would you go there? Just like I know the dog kennel was not made for me, so I'm not going to go to the dog kennel. Houses were made for people. If you knew someone who lived in who had a piece of property, and there was a house, a nice big giant house, and then a nice small dog cage, dog kennel, however you call it now. If you saw that human pull up in their car, get out, get their briefcase, and walk over to the dog kennel, you would say, "What are you doing? That was not made for you." I'm giving you a humorous image there. But hell was never made for you. It was meant for the devil and his demons. But people will preach that it's not even existing anymore. No one's going to hell. No one's going to hell. Some people even say the devil's not even going to hell. They're idiots. You can say that. It's okay. You're allowed. I'm giving you permission right now. You can say, "Oh, that person's being stupid. Let's move on." Amen? I'm going to get in trouble for that one. You told them they could call people stupid. Well, just the stupid ones, amen? You see, the reason that they do that is because the Bible says that with the great falling away of the church is coming the man of sin, the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. So why do we have to remove hell from the teaching to prepare for him? Because without the teaching that sin will send us to hell, we make perfect his way. And in fact, the Bible says that the church is the only thing standing in his way. Why has the end not come yet? Because of you, beautiful people. Why has the end not come yet? Because you stand in the way. Why? Because people need to hear the gospel. The end isn't coming until the church says it's time. And when the church steps away, everything else will come in. But that's why we have to leave this earth. When we do, we have to have left everything on the tracks. We have to have preached the full gospel and let the Holy Spirit have full reign in our lives. I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about you. Because for too long, the people sat down in the pews have been told to believe. You just sit there and play your part. You smile, you nod, you say amen, then you go home and do whatever you do. No, your calling is with purpose 7 days a week until you go to Jesus. There is a call which you cannot miss. There is a call which you cannot miss. The last time I preached here, I was talking about the heavenly vision and getting the call of God. There is a call for you, and it's going to completely flip your life upside down when you get it. Because you'll stop living for the weekend, because people live for the weekend. Whether or not it's because they just got to get away from work, or whether or not it's like, well, church is on the weekend, so that's when I'm holy. Stop living for the weekend. If you're living for the weekend, you are living wrong. If you are living for the weekend, you are living wrong. Every day, do what you love. Every day, follow the Lord. He has adventures for you every day. Number 3, return to holiness. A return to holiness. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, sometimes I feel bad in my meetings because I say about 15 scriptures and I always forget whether or not people like to jump around or not. Like, let me just keep up. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's great. verses 15 through 16. But as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a doctrine which we should never step away from. Holiness is not a case of I am perfect and everybody else is terrible. It is a case of your standing with God because he made you righteous. When you're righteous in God, you can begin to live and walk in holiness. Of course, righteousness begins when you get saved. So if you go back to say, how do I get righteous? Well, that comes at salvation. If you're still a little shaky about that, we will have an altar for you tonight. It's a joke, but it's not. If you are saved, if you have Christ in your heart, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Simple as. That's your standing. You can now stand before the Lord. I am righteous. Not because of what I have done, because of what Jesus did. I am covered in his blood, therefore I can stand that way. Not in my own strength, but in his. And then in that standing, I can begin to walk in my calling in holiness. That's how it works. There is a highway called holiness. It's your job to get across it. It's a good highway. Many lanes, no cars to get in your way. Just drive. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Beloved ones, with promises like these, and because of our deepest respect and worship of God, we must remove everything from our lives that contaminates body and spirit and continue to complete the development of holiness within us. What promises? The promises of the Word. If you want to go into the Word of God, find his promises, begin to dig and see everything that God has promised you. You need to know his promises because you need to know what's yours when you see the opposite of that. God's promises don't disappear because you're living opposite to them. It just means that as a Christian, you're not reaching out and taking them. That's why you have such good teaching and preaching, especially as well about finances. If you want to be blessed, you need, the promise of the blessing. Well, do you know what I love about the Word? The Word of God gives you the promise first, and then it gives you the instructions. So it's like, hey, this can be yours. And it's like, wow, that looks amazing. And then it says, instructions. Do this, do this, do this. And many people, they want the promise, but they want to forget the instruction manual. I blame IKEA. We have a culture of people who buy products and just want to build them without looking at the instructions. Right. Amen. I blame IKEA. I blame the Swedes. Amen. I'm English. I can blame the Swedes. Amen. What have they ever done for us? Given us shoddy furniture and we thank them. We're supposed to pretend like Swedish meatballs are better than Italian meatballs. I don't even know what's going on anymore. This world's getting crazy. Amen. If you want the promises, you follow the instructions. You have been given such wonderful promises, and when you live holy, you have many promises within holiness. Within holiness, you have protection. Within holiness, you have guidance. Within holiness, you have much abundance. People who live holy, they truly see great things from God. They truly do. Aim yourself at holiness, and you will see change in your life. Trust me. That's why you don't hear it preached as much, because it is not the easy route for your flesh. It's also not hard. It's just that you have to put your flesh under. And that's an uncomfortable and unpopular topic. Once you actually begin to live godly in Christ Jesus, you don't want to not live that way. You just have to step over. If you've been having trouble with it, you know, truly, if you've been having trouble with it, do you know why? Because you've been living with one foot in, one foot out. It's really difficult to swim if you try and keep one foot on the ground. You know, have you ever seen, I mean, try swimming in a swimming pool and just trying to get half your body in. You will hurt yourself. You will create a YouTube sensation video. You will look like an idiot, look like a fool. And I think a lot of people spiritually look stupid because they're trying to get one foot in to holiness and one foot into the world. And, you know, eventually you do the splits. And if you're like me, that would just really hurt. If any of you... Amen. Amen. Put both of your feet in the direction of God and holiness. You will not regret the results. The world has nothing good to offer you. The world only has instant gratification. So it's like, if I do something, I'll feel good for a minute. But it's a quick minute. It's a quick minute, but it's like, I can get it instantly. With God, you just put yourself into it and you get everlasting joy. Everlasting joy that the world can't touch. Praise Him. He's good. He's good. He's got something good for you tonight. We're going somewhere. Hope you're on the journey with me. Hope you're on the highway. If you're going slow, get out of my way. That's one fruit of the Spirit I'm still working on. I need people in the car with me sometimes because it keeps me holy. I can't say what I'm thinking when people are in the car with me. I once had a friend in ministry, and we were both heading towards a conference. And I'd arrived in Tampa, and he was coming down, and I saw him for the meeting that night, and he said, "Yeah, man, I was speeding on the way down here, and the cop pulled me over and gave me a ticket. Persecution, man." He was joking. No, he got the ticket. That genuinely happened. But he was joking about persecution, because a lot of people today, they do dumb things, then when the consequences happen, they're like, "Oh, this is just persecution." Peter said, don't call it persecution when you've done something dumb and then the consequences happen. Persecution is when you live holy and then you get persecuted. So is half the church being persecuted? No, because they're not living holy. They're doing stupid things and having stupid consequences come back at them. Right? When I was a child, for some reason, and when you're a child, you'll do things without knowing why sometimes. One time when I was a child, I decided to hit a bounce, like... You know those, like, the big kind of, like, bounce balls you get in, like, Walmart? So, like, they're kind of just, but you know, they're kind of, you know, whatever. I don't know what you call them. I wanted to say bouncy ball, but I don't mean the tiny little thing. I mean the kind of things that you get in Walmart where you can jump inside of it. You know what I'm saying? Just a ball, yes. But kind of, yeah. Kind of like, again, the ones that, you know, they're voluminous and they kind of bounce. I decided to hit one of those with a baseball bat. Don't know why I'm sharing this with you, because I'm just going to make myself look like an idiot. I decided to hit. I was at a friend's house in the backyard, and I decided to hit this ball with a baseball bat. I hit it with the baseball bat, but since it was quite the bouncy ball, it absorbed the blow and then sent it back my direction. Wham, right in the face. Baseball bat. I can't then go ahead and say, wow, persecution. That's the mess. That's really what I wanted to get across to you there. You can't do dumb things and then say persecution. I'm sorry. If you're living holy and then from holiness you get called a sex trafficker, then you can, you know, probably not everyone knows that story. Probably you're just like, what are they talking about? Some of the church recently went soul winning. They're leading people to Jesus. And then an angry liberal got up there and said, oh, they're sex trafficking. So the police contacted the church saying, what's going on here? We're telling people about Jesus, sir. Right. No sex trafficking going on here. Right. That's persecution. Me sticking a fork in a light socket is not persecution. I deserve to be shocked. Don't know why I just... I don't know why I'm belaboring this point, but I just really wanted to get that across to you tonight. Amen? And here's the thing about persecution, though. Persecution's not bad, because persecution always brings multiplication in the body of Christ. When something is persecuted for holiness, it actually attracts people to it. So you persecute the church all you want, because all you're going to do is draw people to it. Amen? Amen? This is good tonight, amen? I feel like you're getting it. Don't do dumb things. Don't hit a ball with a baseball bat. A bouncy ball. You know, you can hit a baseball with a baseball bat, I guess. If you're lucky. If you've got a good swing. Pursue holiness. Plead the blood of Jesus. His blood is your covering. He shed it for you, so use it. Amen. Number four, inspect fruit. Inspect fruit, not just success. This is a very important one for today. It doesn't matter what things look like from the outward appearance. It doesn't matter how flashy something looks. It doesn't matter how well together somebody looks. You look for the fruit. And in your own life too. It doesn't matter if everybody else thinks that you've got it together because you do this, you do that, and you can, you know, hold a conversation well and make it sound like you're doing very well. You need to inspect the fruit in your life. The Bible tells us to know those who labor amongst us. You got to know those people who are around you. That's part of inspecting fruit. You don't just let anybody around you. I'm not talking in a soul-winning sense here where you go to sinners. That's okay. Amen. Thank you, Maeve. You've got to reach out and you've got to win people who need Jesus. But who do you spend your time with? You don't just spend your time with anybody. You know those who are around you. You know those who are around you. Because you become like those around you. That's why you need to spend time with not just people who are on the same level or pursuing the same thing on the same level. You need people who are ahead of you. If no one's ahead of you, this is the word of the night, by the way, apparently, is idiot. If there's nobody ahead of you, you're an idiot. You want to be the dumbest person in the room. You want to be the dumbest person in the room so that you can grow. And so that you can learn. So if you're always in the room where you're just the smartest guy and you manipulate everything, you're not going to grow. You won't learn. You want to know those who labor amongst you. You want to be around people with good fruit. How do you know people have good fruit? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You can see fruit. You can taste fruit. Right now, the words, even the words I'm saying, they will have a good taste or a bad taste to you. Amen? The Bible says that the ear tries words like the tongue tries food. Ears try words like the tongue tries food. So when you have a clear conscience, you're living in holiness, and you're hearing words coming out of people's mouths, you have a feeling and a taste to those words. So you can, you know, people can taste you. That's a message right there. I don't feel equipped to preach that one. I'm going to give that one to somebody else. Somebody more mature. Do not go around licking people. But people can taste you on your words. People know what you're about. So be somebody who has fruit. I'm not going to go there, but Psalm 1 is an entire psalm about surrounding yourselves with the right people. Because when you are not around the wrong people, you produce rich fruit. When you are around the right people, the Bible says that you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you're sucking up that river and you are producing fruit. When you're not around the right people, you're like a shrub in the desert. You're alive, but barely. You look brittle. You look like you could use a makeover. Nobody here. I'm talking about other people. I'm talking about other churches, amen? Those other places. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to talk about it. But you can find it in Mark 11 or Matthew 21 or something. The fig tree. The fig tree that Jesus cursed. Jesus was hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? You look for food. What did you do back then? There wasn't a Walmart. There wasn't a Wegmans. You looked around for the bushes. Or you sent your disciples away. Go get me some food. But Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree. And the thing that he saw about this fig tree, that it was fully leafed. A fig tree with full leaves has fruit. When the leaves are on a fig tree, it means there is fruit to partake of. So Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves on it. So he thought, oh good, I'm getting my breakfast. He went over to the tree, inspected it, and found no figs. So the tree was lying. It was a lying tree. If you've ever had a tree lie to you, you know how Jesus felt. I once had a tree that stole my money. That's a different story. I'm joking. It's a joke. Lighten up. It's okay. Just people don't know if you're being serious or not. No, it's a joke. It's a joke. A tree never stole my money, but a squirrel did once. That's also a lie. I'm joking. It's okay. Jesus went to this fig tree, and it told him, I have fruit on it. Then Jesus went to the tree. There was no fruit. So what did Jesus do? Cursed it. He didn't curse the tree because it didn't have fruit. He cursed the tree because the tree lied, saying, I am producing fruit. And you can see around in this kind of culture, all you need to do is produce some leaves. Because all that people do is look at you from afar off. People look very fruitful when you look at them from afar off. Everybody looks very leafy when you just see a few YouTube videos. Everybody looks very leafy when you just got Instagram to go by. If you're going to get around people, you need to inspect the fruit and your own fruit. Don't go around just like looking for other people. I'm talking about you. Inspect fruit. I want you to be leafy and fruity, not just leafy. That's right. That's right, Edgar. That's like a little, fruitful. Number 5, you got to let the Holy Spirit loose. You have to let the Holy Spirit loose. Many people can quote John 3:16. Not a lot of people know Luke 3:16, but I think it's of equal value in this life that you're going to have to lead. If you have your Bibles, Luke 3:16. John answered them all. This is John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the strings of whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's talking about Jesus, of course. Jesus came to bring us the Holy Spirit, and he came to bring us the fire of God. I love it. John was a Baptist, but he said, I am a Baptist, but there is coming a Pentecostal after me who has something you need. He's going to give you the Holy Ghost. He's going to give you fire. You have to let the Holy Spirit loose in your life. You have to give him free reign. A lot of churches are terrified of letting the Holy Spirit loose. Because the second the Holy Spirit is loose, God begins to take control of a place. When you let the Holy Spirit loose in your life, the Holy Ghost begins to take control of you. That's when a lot of people freak out and back off. Because it's going to alter their lifestyle. It's going to make some changes. You know why? Because his name is the Holy Spirit. Holy. We talked about holiness. If you want to be holy, hang around with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit have free reign in your life. This church is a church which has said, Holy Spirit, have free reign. Which means the Holy Ghost has control. A lot of churches, again, the second the Holy Ghost begins to move in a place, the leadership can freak out. Because all of a sudden, they can't monitor and check everything that's happening. Because again, when the Holy Spirit is loose, if there's 1,000 people in that place, the Holy Spirit's doing 1,000 different things at once. And they want to be able to monitor and make sure nothing's getting crazy here. I don't want that. Okay, I want that person to be semi on fire, but I don't want to get too radical. I want my people to be respectable, not completely crazy. Okay? You know what? For God, you can be crazy here. And by crazy, I mean on fire, radical, winning souls, discipling people, fruitful. Fruitful. Amen? Is this good? I would still keep preaching even if it wasn't. You'd have to come take the microphone from me and just say, sit down. It's not your night. A lot of people go to false teachers and go to showy things because the Holy Ghost isn't there. If you have no Holy Ghost, then you do need to have some flesh. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you do need to look a certain way because you've got to hold people's attention. You know, with the Holy Ghost, you could preach for 3 or 4 hours and everybody would be rapt. They'd be completely enraptured. I've been there. I've been to places where there's 5 or 6 hours of the service. But when the Holy Ghost is in operation, you don't even realize it. It just is like, whoa, I thought 20 minutes went by, then it's 1 a.m. I've also been to places where the Holy Ghost is not is nowhere near to be found. And the church service lasts about an hour, but after 20 minutes, I'm ready to bust out of the wall. I'm ready to just go ahead and make a hole in the wall. I'm sure many of you have been that way and found those places. When you have the Holy Ghost, you do everything else with excellence, but you don't need to draw people with tricks and gimmicks. We just want the Holy Ghost to be in control. When he's in control of your life and you're following his lead, you'll find yourself named amongst the greats. There's history books still being written about the men and women of God who are acting today and doing work today. You decide whether or not one of those books has your name on it. And when you actually do something in life, you don't have to write the book yourself. Somebody else will come write it for you. Again, we live in the culture where you write every day how you're feeling. You tweet, you Instagram, you Pinterest, you... I don't know what all these things are. I've never been on Pinterest. I always see it. I don't know. Forgive me, I'm out of touch. Number 6, time to work. It is time to work. I don't mean being busy. I mean doing the important things that the Lord has called you to. Busyness isn't as important as we think, and we live in a culture where everybody needs to be busy or we feel devalued. We feel value when we feel like we've done a hard day's work. A hard day's work, but can be a stupid day's work if you're doing the wrong stuff. There we go. Stupid. Idiot. The word's coming back again. Tonight should have been maybe called, Don't Be an Idiot. Instructions to not be an idiot. I'll do a series one day. It'll be a 7 weeks, you know, a week series, How Not to Be a Moron. Everybody will come to that, won't they? Well, there's some guy preaching about how not to be a moron. I thought, why not? I'll go there. Could use a few tips. Some of you might be thinking, how does he get away with saying stuff like this? I'm English. The accent has lulled you into a false sense of security.
Amen.
I haven't had to do it with this group of Bible school students because this group of Bible school students have been fantastic. And again, I told them, they're such a phenomenal group of students that I'm very suspicious of them. Because it's like, how could a group be so great? I'm watching you, Serge. But no, phenomenal group. But I've been to other places, taught in other places, preached in other places where there was stuff that needed to be dealt with. When I went to Amsterdam to teach, the pastors used me. Yeah, they used me. But they used me as a rebuking machine. They had me teach on the classes, submission and authority, matters of the heart. They had me teach on everything where it's like, you know, there's a lot of this going on in the church. Just go for it. Just go at it. After a while, I was like, oh, I understand. You want them to like you, not me. If that traveling guy comes in and rebukes everybody, it's like, oh, I don't like that guy, but I love pastors. They're so nice to us. Amen. 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 There you go. Ah, hallelujah. Maybe I should just contact pastors and say that. I will come in and say everything that you've always wanted to say, then I'll leave. But even in rebuking and stuff, I found that rebuke them. Pastor Jackie, the wife of Pastor Ben, she would say to me, it's like, you have such a way of rebuking about you. People don't even realize they're being rebuked, but it's like you're sticking the dagger in and they're like, ha ha, I love this, ouch. Again, that's why I was born in England, but sent to America. Stop trying to distract me, everybody. Get to work. Number 6. You can't wait for everything to be immaculate, lined up, ready for you. You have to just get to work. You never see ducks standing in a row. You see ducks walking in a row. You never see ducks standing in a row. Now, I actually almost once did. I came so close once, and I was like, oh, no, I can't say that again. If one of them moves over, then it's a perfect line, and that ruins that. So I turned away and just wouldn't look. Don't wait for everything to get in a row. Just begin to move. You can't wait for everything to be immaculate. You actually, to be honest with you, if you're going to be effective in life, you're going to have to get into the mess. You want to get near ministry, you're going to find some mess. Why? Because you're dealing with people. Just like anyone, you're a human. You have to go to the toilet. You know what happens in there. When you're dealing with ministry, it's like you're just cleaning up. You know, it's like when you have a baby and you have to clean a diaper. It's just a lot of that. You're just cleaning a lot of people. People. Oh, good Lord. People come to church and they have a lot of stuff that needs cleaning up and helping out. When you're in ministry, you just deal with diapers all the time. Oh, boy. Yes, get into the showers of blessing. You just have to get to work. You have to get in there. Doesn't matter if it's messy. Mess means work happened. Mess means work happened. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation because I think it really says it succinctly and nicely. So if you check that out later, go ahead. The only clean stable is an empty stable. So if you want the work of an ox and to enjoy abundant harvest, you'll have a mess or two to clean up. If you want everything to be perfect and clean, that means you want nothing that can help you produce. An empty stable is clean, but they're not going to help you bring in the harvest. If you want a harvest, you'll need some oxen. Well, you know, or a tractor. If we're saying this in today's standards, you don't see a lot of people going around with oxen anymore, I guess. If you're going to get to work, you're just going to have to embrace the fact that you just got to get a little messy. Get in there. Do the work. Don't worry if everything's 100% or perfect. Perfection is a lie. The Bible tells us to do everything with excellence. Don't wait for things to be perfect. Just move forward as excellently as you can. Do things as rightly as you know to do them. If you're off in any way, the Holy Ghost will veer you in. If you're off anyway, good counsel will bring you back in. But don't wait. There's no more time for waiting to what you know you need to do. If you don't know you need to do something, then obviously you don't need to do it. But in what you know you need to do right now, do it. No, wait no longer. Don't wait for perfect circumstances. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "He who regards the clouds will not sow." If you're just waiting for perfect conditions, then you will wait until Jesus returns. And then it will be too late. Number 7. And people are wondering at this point, how many points do you have? Don't worry. Only 23 more to go. Just kidding. We're almost at the end. Number 7. Move forward. Continually, consistently, take steps forward in your life. Study, learn, progress. Do not stop where you are now thinking, this is my stopping ground. There is further for you to go. There is more that you can learn. There is more areas that you are to grow in and to put your hand to. Do not think, this is the perfect version of me. I'm just going to stay at this level. When you are seeking the Lord and you are in His life, sometimes it might feel like when you're going from one level to another, it's kind of like, you know, you climb a bit of a mountain, you get to one level, there's like a press, you know, there's kind of like the, what do they call it? Plateau, thank you. Reach the plateau. And it's kind of like, oh, thank the Lord I got here. I'm at this new place. It's a new place. It's higher than I've ever been. Thank God, that's amazing. And then with the Lord, you'll turn around and then all of a sudden see the next peak. And you'll be like, oh man, I thought I was at the top. Would you like to know when you get to the top? Heaven. So while you are on this journey right now, continue to make progress. And again, the Apostle Paul said it, so why should I say anymore? Let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians 3, starting verse 12. And again, I'm going to read this one also in the Passion Translation because I really love the way it says it here. Sometimes people have read certain scriptures so many times, but sometimes a different translation comes along and just kind of breaks it open for your eyes a little bit. Philippians 3 and chapter 12. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into His abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion, and if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. If you are looking behind, you cannot progress. If you are looking behind, you cannot move forward. A very compelling scripture in the Bible is only three words long. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife from the book of Genesis. When Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed, annihilated, removed from the map, The Bible tells us to remember Lot's wife because they were leaving this place, moving ahead, and the Lord had instructed them, go, run now, do not look around, do not turn around, keep moving. Now, Lot was a very interesting man. You could say he was kind of a idiot. Angels gave him instruction. Go that far. He said, well, that's really far. I mean, oh, come on, that's a little unreasonable. I know we're running from a nuclear bomb right now, but seriously. I know a bomb is about to be detonated and wipe this city off the map. But come on, how about just half the distance? How about, that looks nice. That's far, but it's, you know, it's not too far. You can tell the intelligence of this man. But his wife turned and looked. You should know the consequences. But the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. You cannot move forward when there is anything that you are looking back to. You have to let go of the past. You have to let go of pain, hurt. You have to let go of desires which weren't godly that you've, you know, all of a sudden it's like, oh, should I have? No, you have to let go of some people. Some people are your past. You have to let go of anything which will hold you back, weigh you down, or make you want to turn around. If there is anything in your life that makes you want to turn from the future and from everything Jesus has for you, dump it. It's time to remove it. Amen? Because that's the only way you're going forward. Remove everything that has a desire in you to turn and look. Remove everything that has a desire in you to weigh you down. Following the Lord is not heavy and not weighty. So stop acting like following Jesus is a struggle. It's only a struggle when you do it halfway. When you are fully invested in Jesus, you have untold and unquenchable joy and peace. Love just flows out of you. Amen? Amen? I'm talking about that's who you are as a Christian. You, not little old you, me with Jesus. I have peace, I have joy, I have patience, I have self-control, I have love, and it just pours out of me. This world is not a burden to me, because this world is not on my shoulders. I have Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm just carrying that cross. It's a heavy cross. The cross you carry is killing the flesh and killing sin. Jesus carried the actual cross. He actually got bent over, broken down. You have to master your flesh. You have to take control of sin. But that's your cross to bear. But again, you have Jesus to help you. Just no more of this Christianity of it's a struggle. No more. There are struggles that come. I'm not denying that. I'm talking about you not making that your confession. I'm talking about you walking and speaking in the way in which people wouldn't even know if you were going through a struggle. I think that's why we live in such a culture of depression now. Because everybody just says, oh, if you're feeling a certain way, just tell everybody. Depression is of the devil. If you have it, we will pray for you tonight. You will get filled with the joy of the Lord because you don't need that junk. Just like sickness is not from Jesus, depression is not from Jesus. It's from the devil. Amen?
Amen.
You got to hate the things of the devil. You have to hate the works of the devil. Until you do, they will whoop you upside down. They will. Until you hate sin, until you hate sickness, until you hate poverty, they will have dominion over you. You know, there's things you can hate. That's okay. I'm giving you permission to hate some things tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Not people. You can hate the devil. He's a loser. He's been defeated. You have the victory. He's under your feet. I was once in a youth group, and I did an illustration. I actually had loser taped under my shoe. So I was preaching and stuff, and then halfway through the message, and I was talking about the devil's under your feet, I took my shoe off and it said loser. I was like, the only person that can read this when I'm walking is the devil, because he's under my feet. But it's a good reminder for him. It's good to remind the devil who he is, and it's good to remind you who you are. Are you a loser? No. No. No, 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 no. You are a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. The Bible didn't just say you're a conqueror. It says you're a more than conqueror. If you think about the people in history who have conquered and what they did, what does that make you? If you are more than that, that means that whatever you have been called to, you have been called to step into that area and it's yours. So no more fear, no more doubt, no more can I do this. If God told you to do it, that means that he's given you the skills, the talents, the keys. Just start doing it. Get into that work. Get a messy stable. Amen? Doing like the opposite of like leadership stuff right now. Like get messy. Clean up your house. No, just get into the work. Amen? Final one. I promise, this is the final one. Number 8. I didn't tell you there was 8 because I thought you might grimace at me. Ask big. And ask big now. Ask big and ask big now. Now is the days when you have to ask big from God. There is little time left, so that means there is little time to ask for small things. I was at the Fetzner's house the other day. Well, I rent a room there, so I'm there most days when I want to sleep in a bed. I rent a room, so that's where I sleep. And one day I was talking to Marika, and we kind of went back and forth a little bit and told some Bible school stories from back in the day, because that's what you do sometimes. But we were telling the stories, our early stories of victories and our early stories of God coming through. And when you tell them now, it's almost kind of laughable because the things you believed for back then, it was just like Bible school. It was like I traveled across the world, couldn't have a job. I had a place to stay, but every bit of money that came in had to come in from the Lord. So for me, it was like those times when it's like, well, Lord, I'd really love it if I could, you know, go shopping this week. You know, after church, I'd really love it if I could go to this restaurant with my friends, or I'd really love it if I could just, you know, basically have the basic things that people need to live a life. And God always came through. And we were sharing some of those old stories because that was victory back then. That was victory. I'm telling you. That is not the same story as I tell now. They can't be. If your stories of victory are the same as they were 2 or 3 years ago, there's a problem. And the problem is that you have stopped believing that God is going to give more. That God can do more. God can do more than you could ever ask for, truly. If I right now were to ask you to think as big as you can and ask for it, it would still be too small for God. God created the heavens and the earth. The universe is ever expanding. You can't touch it. So you can't ask for anything too big. You have to ask from the desire of the heart that God has given you, but within your calling, you need to get bold. And you need to start asking for the things that it would take to achieve the dream inside of you. If you want to be a millionaire and contribute to the gospel, you've got to start moving that direction. Amen. Future millionaire right there. It's not a joke, it's true. Future millionaire there. If you have a goal, you need to start pursuing it and actually beginning to live that way. Heading that direction. Ask big. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples is, "Hitherto, you have asked nothing." That's right, it's very serious when he says, "Hitherto." That's how you know someone's being serious. If someone comes up to you and says, "Hitherto," you know it's a serious conversation. Amen? You've never heard "hitherto." It's like, "Hitherto, want to go get some grub?" No. "Hitherto, want to go, you know, get a Slurpee?" No, you've never heard that before. When you hear that, you know it's following something important. And Jesus said, "Hitherto, you have asked nothing so far." So it's time to begin to dream big, live big, go big or go home. Amen? These are the instructions for today. These are the instructions for the life you are to live in the time we have left. You are fully capable of finishing your race before the Lord returns. If you begin today to follow these instructions, to live with purpose, no more, "I'll see what happens today." Put purpose to your days, and you are going to begin to see God's hand move mightily on your behalf. You do your part, the Lord does his. The word of God says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord." That means you have to prepare, but then the Lord comes in with that extra stuff. He comes in with the anointing. He comes in with the overflow. He comes in with his power and presence. If you don't prepare, there's nothing for him to work with. You got to prepare the horse. Oh, look, we're back to stables. Amen. It was almost like it was intentional. Amen. Prepare the horse for the day of battle. But then victory comes from the Lord. Put your hand to it. Get your heart right. Live right. Seek the Lord above everything. God first. If there is anything before God in your life right now, that will be the thing that destroys you. Not the thing that's distracting you. If you have anything right now before God, that will be the thing that takes you out. Takes you out. Because we're living in the time of the great falling away, which means very soon, one after another, people are going to start disappearing from the faith. That might not necessarily mean they disappear from churches, because there are plenty of churches that might not even be of the faith. You can go and just have a nice kind of group chat together in some places. No, it's time. It's time. It's time.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.